Alright, guys, so John taught me this. This is something I learned from John, but you always got to start off with a joke. And I know if you've ever been to our church, you know that everybody, if they've got a joke, they give inspiration of that crappy joke to John. You know, that's what they say. They're like, this is John's joke. But today, these are my jokes. You know, they're not John's jokes. But I'm going to start us off with a joke. Deborah did it yesterday. I don't know if I'll top that, but so check this out. So there was a preacher, right? And he was going to do his daily Saturday door-to-door visits, right? Where he goes and he knocks on the doors to check on people, you know, that might have come to church and you haven't seen them for a while. And he goes and he knocks on this guy's door. And he's like, man, I'll go check on Fred. He came to church. I haven't really seen him for a while. Where's he at? You know, I'm going to go check on him. So he goes over there and he knocks on the door and he can clearly hear that someone's inside there kind of moving around and hiding. And so he knocks on it again. He's like, Fred, are you in there? Are you in there? And he starts hearing something moving around. He's like, man, I know someone's in there. He must be ducking me. He's like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to convict this guy. So he got out his little note card and he wrote on it. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. And he slides that card. He slides it under the door. He's like, this is going to get him. So that next Sunday at church, you know, the pastor's up there, he's taking tithe offering, and he sees Fred out there in the crowd. He's like, man, that really must have worked. You know, that note card must have got him. I'm going to start doing that all the time. And the offering plate makes it back up to the pastor, and he looks there, he sees this little note card in there, and he picks it up and he turns it around, and it says, from Fred, Genesis 3:10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Today, if you guys want somewhere to turn to in your Bible, yeah, you can turn to Genesis chapter 6. Eventually, I'm going to end up there. But today, we're going to be talking about the story of Noah's Ark. And I'm sure everybody in this room has heard that story before at one time or another. If you've heard this message, I'm sure if you went to our church, you know, you've heard this before. So kind of just sit back and maybe pray that it would touch someone else's heart. But if you guys know your Bible, you know, in your Old Testament, you're going to find three arcs in your Bible. All three of these arcs, you're going to find them in your Old Testament, yet they're going to be symbolic for something that you're going to find in your New Testament, right? So the first one you're going to find is going to be obviously Noah's Ark. And that's going to be the one, it saved Noah and his family from God's judgment to come. So that ark saved sinners from God's judgment, right? The second one that you come across is going to be in Exodus 2:3. And what that ark did, that was the ark when the Egyptians, when they were killing all the firstborn of the Israelites, Moses' mother, she made this little basket. They call it an ark. And it says she kind of sent it out on the river by faith in order to protect Moses. And Moses was, he was a nation of Israel's savior. So what the second ark did, it preserved the nation of Israel's savior, right? And the third one you're going to find is going to be in Exodus 25. And that whole chapter lays it out. But that's going to be the Ark of the Covenant. And that thing was in the tabernacle. I think when you got into the Holy of Holies, it would be back there. And inside that Ark of the Covenant, what it had in it, it preserved Aaron's rod. It had a pot of manna in it, and it had the Ten Commandments. Well, that pot of manna and the Ten Commandments, that's going to represent the Word of God. So what that third Ark did is it preserved God's Word in it, right? And like I said, if you study those three Arks out, you're going to find that your New Testament Christianity, it revolves around what all three of those Arks represent, right? So the first one, the one Noah's Ark that preserves sinners from judgment, you know, each one of us here today, can we open that door? Sure. It's a little hot. So the first one you're going to find is Noah's Ark, and it preserves sinners from God's judgment. Well, you and I, if you're here today and you're saved, you got an ark, right? It's called Jesus Christ. You got to get inside him, and he preserves you from God's judgment. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But you got to get in Christ just like Noah got inside that ark. And then the second one, a savior being preserved from death. And that's going to be typified in Moses. Well, we know that as Christians, we have a savior who was preserved from death. You know, they tried to put Jesus Christ in that tomb and it couldn't hold him. He was preserved from death. He was sinless, right? And then the third one is going to be the official word of God being preserved all throughout history. In that Ark of the Covenant, the word of God was preserved. Well, right here, we got a Bible sitting in front of us, and it's been preserved all throughout history. So those Old Testament arcs are going to be what your New Testament Christianity revolves around. David said over there in Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, you guys don't have to turn there. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God's preserved his word, right? So, the ark that I'm going to be talking to you guys about, that's going to be the one in Genesis. That's going to be Noah's ark. And what that ark did was, it preserved sinners from God's judgment, right? And as I got to doing this story, you know, I was thinking about Noah's ark and kind of how I grew up and stuff. But we didn't really go to church or anything like that. And what this world does, it wants to disarm you. It wants you to think that the Bible is fake, that it's not true, that there's no real, you know, nothing in it is real. I was thinking about this, like, if you're to go out in the world and you're kind of ask people about Noah's Ark, I mean, you'd run into three different people groups. I mean, some of you kids, and you know, if you try to go to school and tell your friends about Noah's Ark and God, you know, flooded the whole earth and used Noah and his family in order to preserve life and continue it going on, they'd look at you like you're crazy. They'd probably laugh at you and stuff. If you go to your teachers and tell them, you know, we all came from Noah, you know, they'd probably be like, you're nuts, and they'd tell you about evolution and this and that. So the world tries to disarm you, and they don't think any of the stories in the Bible are real, right? We went to Alexis's. She had a doctor appointment. We were at Children's Mercy, and we were in there. We were waiting on the doctor, and I looked there right on the wall, and there's this big old picture, you know, and it's a submarine, and it's got an upper deck, and it's got all these animals on it, and it's got Noah looking through the little window, and it's got a gorilla up there, and he's flying a kite, right? And it's got the giraffe's head poking out of this little tiny ark. And I'm thinking about that thing, and I'm like, yeah, that's Christianity today. They want your kids to think that all those stories are fake. They want to see that picture. That way, when your kids start reading the Bible, they're like, oh, yeah, I seen that fake story. You know, I seen that picture on the wall. They don't ever show a big old aircraft carrier the size of, you know, 1.5 football fields with three stories in it, you know, with all these animals lined up. They don't ever show that. You won't ever find that. So when I got to doing this thing, I thought, you know, there's probably about three groups of people you'd run into if you were to go out there and ask about Noah's Ark. The first group of people, I mean, it's going to be men and women like us right here. We'll call this group Bible believers. But they take the very word of God as it is. They believe every story in it. They don't try and change it when it doesn't line up to their funny beliefs. And listen, when I got saved, I had a lot of funny beliefs. Before I got saved, you know, I used to be a kid, you know, if I was to go out and step on ants, that Almighty God, he'd bring me back as an ant, and he'd have some little short, ugly guy step on me, too. You know, not only that, I used to think, you know, once I became a teenager, I was like, well, if God grew it, then I can smoke it, you know. God grew everything, so I'm going to smoke it. So I had a lot of funny beliefs. But listen, when I got saved in jail, and I came to that Bible, and there was a teaching in that Bible that didn't line up to my beliefs, I never once changed the Bible to line up with my beliefs. I always changed my stupid beliefs to line up with God's beliefs. And that's how we got to be as Christians. We got to change our way of thinking in order to line up with his way of thinking. We got to be brainwashed. But this group of people, you know, they take the very word of God as it is, no matter how crazy some of the stories in that Bible sound. And trust me, you guys get to reading some of these stories, you're going to run into some crazy stuff to where you're like, what is going on here? You know, you get in the Old Testament, there's some weird stuff that it just doesn't make sense. I mean, over in Numbers 22, you run into a talking donkey over there. So the only time I've seen a talking donkey is on Shrek. That's the only time I've ever seen a talking donkey. You know, but the Bible talks about it, so I believe it. Flying horses over there in Revelations 19. And that's not the crazy part. The crazy part is I'm supposed to be riding those when I come back at the second coming of Christ. That's pretty outrageous, right? I mean, go tell that to people. They're going to lock you up in the sane asylum. But God said it. You know, I believe it. King David, he talks about unicorns over in Psalms 22. And I've had this corrected by the Bible scholars. They'll be like, well, when King David was looking out into the fields of Jerusalem, you know, he was really looking at a rhinoceros. And he seen that single horn coming off the front of the nose. And, you know, he didn't know what to call it. It wasn't a rhinoceros yet. But so he said, it's a unicorn. And that's how they correct it. So they'll be like, you know, the correct reading should say, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me. From the horns of the rhinoceros, you know. That's how they try and correct your Bible for you, you know. They don't believe in all those crazy stories. But here's the thing. I get to reading some of those stories, and I get to thinking to myself, you know, these are some crazy stories. And I often think a lot. I mean, like, when I'm reading these stories, some, you know, the talking donkey, the flying horse, I'm like, you know, if this was in any other book, there's no way I'd believe it. If this was in some school history book or some other book, there's no way I would believe it. But because it's in my Bible, I believe it. I mean, and the only reason I believe it now is because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one writing the stories down, right? You guys believe that? It says Jesus Christ is sitting there jotting these stories down. So, I mean, that's the reason why I believe it. Over there in Hebrews 12:2, and don't turn to these guys, these verses. This is going to be like rapid fire. If you guys try and find all these verses, you're going to be, you know, flipping around the whole time. Just kind of listen to me. So over there in Hebrews 12:2, it says about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You guys know what an author does, right? He writes stories. So when I get to reading some of these stories in my Bible in the Old Testament, I'm like, man, these are crazy, and my flesh gets to doubting and stuff like that. I just got to get back to the clear fact that God's the one writing these down, that God is a God who cannot lie. And with Jesus Christ, you know, all things are possible, and that's how I get my faith. Listen, guys, God's not asking you to have blind faith. He's not saying, no, just you don't see me, but, you know, still believe in me. I know we say that, so I've used it before, too. But listen, God's asking you to have faith in His Word. We haven't seen Jesus Christ, but I can look in the book. I can find Him. We haven't seen heaven, but I can look in the book, and I can find heaven, you know. He's asking you to believe in a book. Believe in the words of God. You know, it's not blind faith. We got something to look at, guys. It says over there, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? That's how you get your faith, through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's going to be the first group of people, the believers, the Bible believers, who believe the stories of the Bible. The second group of people, we're going to call this group of people, we're going to call this unbelievers, you know. And this can consist of lost people, you know, mostly lost people, but even some saved people. I call them unbelievers because they don't believe the stories that are in the Bible. They just kind of throw them out. When they come to the story of Noah and a worldwide flood or the parting of the Red Sea, they'll tell you, they'll be like, well, this story is all allegorical, you know, it didn't really happen. You know, God put this story in there, but it's a metaphor for something else. So you got to kind of dig in and find that metaphor. They'll say things like, you know, God's trying to speak to us through this story, but this story in history, it never really took place. You know, there was no worldwide flood. Moses didn't go down there and part. They'll be like, it's symbolic for something. Or they'll say, you know, the Bible's really got no relevance. It was written by man, so just don't believe it, you know. They say stuff like that. That's the unbelieving group. I mean, we go out street preaching back at our church, and we got a ministry out there, and we just go out there and hand out Bible tracts, and if someone wants to talk about the Lord, I mean, we'll talk to them. But we go down to Westport, and I mean, there's a bunch of drunk people down there, and this guy came up. He's like, you don't really believe that story about us coming from Adam and Eve, do you? I'm like, well, you don't really believe that story about us coming from monkeys, do you? I mean, listen, it takes a lot more faith for me to believe that I came from a monkey than for me to believe that God created me and He created a man and woman and then I came from a man and woman. You know, that's a lot of faith to believe that I sprouted from a monkey. I know there's people that look like monkeys, but but that's the unbelieving group for you. They throw the Bible out. They clearly just throw it out. Mark Twain, I don't know if you guys heard of Mark Twain, but he was an unsaved man, you know, judging by the stories he wrote. But he said this, and this is the greatest thing I've ever heard an unsaved man say about the Bible. He said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do. I'll say that again. It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that do. And I mean, that's the greatest statement that an unsaved man has ever made about the Bible. He's saying, I know what God said, but I don't agree with God said. I know what God said, but I don't believe what God said. I believe my own thoughts. I believe my own teaching. And here's the thing, the same book that unsaved world that they want to pick apart, that they want to judge, that they want to throw out, that's going to be the same book that judges them when they stand up there before the Lord in the day of judgment. I mean, that's a scary thought. Over Revelation 20:12, it says, and I saw all the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. There's the Bible, and the dead were judged according to those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The same book that they picked apart and judged the whole time is going to be the same book that judges them when they stand there before Almighty God. That's a scary thought, guys. That's a scary thought. And here's the thing. I mean, just because someone doesn't agree with the Bible or they don't agree with what God said, I mean, it doesn't give them the right to toss it out. They've tossed it out of God's world. They've taken it out of your schools. They've taken it out of your legal systems. They've even taken it. There's churches in Kansas City. When you go to church, they don't want you to bring your Bible to church. They'll project it on a screen for you. They'll be like, we'll tell you what the Bible says. Don't bring your Bible here. They'll be like, bring your smartphone, you know. Get your little app on it. Just follow along with us. But I want to tell you, there's something about that Bible. There's something about grabbing that Bible and squeezing that Bible and dragging that Bible with you wherever you go. You know, I love on Thursdays getting my Bible ready, throwing it in my Bible bag, and throwing it up on my back. You know, I love that. I love to open up my book, just to read some of those stories and watch God squeeze my heart and cry over it. I've never had my smartphone and just been reading a verse and be like, oh, Lord, you know, that's really tough. I can't get it out of this, you know. It's something about that book. But what I'm saying, they're trying to get rid of the Bible, guys. They want nothing more than to get rid of God's Word. But here's the thing. They're never going to get rid of that Bible. They tried all throughout history, you know. They try, that Bible's an eternal book. That Bible is God. It says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? That Bible is Jesus Christ. And so they're going to try and bury it and bury it and bury it. And just like Jesus, that thing's going to keep rising and rising and rising to the top. There's no stopping it. I mean, they've tried all throughout history, but I still got a Bible, don't I? Another point I want to make. Take, for instance, the world itself, this whole world, creation itself, it testifies to the stories in God's Word. Romans 1:20, you guys probably know that verse, I might butcher it. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, right? So what the verse is telling me is, I can look around at creation itself, and I can clearly see the attributes of God. I can see that there's trees out there that give off oxygen. You know, the ground produces fruit and food and all stuff like that. Water, so that I can drink. There's no other planet out there like that. I can clearly look with the naked eye and say, hey, God's created this to be inhabited by man, right? But people will try and tell you no. They'll try and toss it out. Now, check this out. This is a silly example, but I go to Quick Trip every day, probably like twice a day. You know, I go breakfast, I go lunch. Laura hates it. You know, I used to go in there and get a pizza and lather it with chili and cheese. Yeah. Now I go in there and I get these little hot dog chicken bites, buffalo bites. I don't know what they are. I don't even know if they're chicken. But I get these things every single day. Now, wouldn't it be silly if I got out of my car and I walked up to Quick Trip and I'm like, man, this is a nice building. Whoa, look at those doors, man. Those are great doors. It's got windows. Look at all this food in here. You know, it's got this food on the rollers. This is a great structure. But I don't think anybody built it. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Yet people do it with the earth all the time. They're like, you know, big bang boom, it just kind of happened. You know, the UWOP theory and all that stuff. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy. But yet people believe that. They say, check this out, this cool fun facts, whatever you want to call them. They say there's more evidence of life. No, there's more evidence of a worldwide flood than there is of life in outer space. Yeah. There's more evidence to the scientists, to the whole world, of a worldwide flood, you know, Genesis chapter 6, than there is of life in outer space. There's no evidence really of life in outer space, you know. But you know what the world's going to continue to do? They're going to waste billions of dollars this year. They're going to explore outer space, and they're going to take your Bible, and they're going to toss it out. I mean, that's pretty messed up. Another thing, I never understood this. If you want to find life in outer space, you just got to get in your Bible. You know, Jesus is one. He claimed to come down from another planet. He said, I came down to do my Father's will. He said, I am not of this world. I mean, there you go. You want to discover life in outer space, get in the book. That's what God gave you. I mean, that's how you find life in outer space. Don't waste billions of dollars trying to explore outer space and throw God out of the equation. All right. So, here's another thing, too. They find millions of marine fossils, right? Marine fossils. I had to study that thing out, but it's fossils that come from the water, right? So, they say that each day, I had to Google it, I found it. I took a lot of studying trying to get this stuff for you guys, so. But they say each day archaeologists unearth millions of marine fossils in places that marine fossils have no business being. Take, for instance, the Grand Canyon. You know, inside the rock layers of the Grand Canyon, they find millions of fossilized clams, seashells, shellfish, stuff like that. I mean, how'd they get up there? How did they get, you know, climb up the side, get wedged in a rock or something like that, and eventually they became fossils? What is it? Another example, Mount Everest, and just to put this in a context for you, Mount Everest, take 20 Empire State Buildings. I've never seen an Empire State Building, but I assume it's a real tall building from what I hear. So take 20 of those, stack them on top of each other, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20 of them, and you'll reach the top of Mount Everest, right? Tell me why they find millions of marine fossils, clams, seashells, and shellfish up on the top of Mount Everest. You know, why is that? Mount Everest is 29,000 feet high. How'd they get up there, guys? How is it? Now, I came up with two theories, scientific theories. The first one being, so millions of years ago, when the dinosaurs ruled the world, right? Clams, they had legs. Seashells, they really had legs, right? They hiked up on top of Mount Everest. They got up there. They climbed with their hiking bags, and they got up there to the top, and they're like, I've conquered Mount Everest. And, you know, they got comfortable up there, and time went on. They later evolved, and they lost their legs, and they become stranded up there, and they became fossils, right? Hey, that's science. That's theory one. You guys can pick which one you want to believe. Or theory two, that's about 4,365 years ago, God caused a worldwide flood, and all land mass was covered with water. That's pretty simple, right? The Bible says in Genesis 7:19-20, it says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. There it is right there. That's how those seashells got up there. They didn't hike up there. There was a flood. They got washed up there. I mean, you can't get rid of the Bible. The Bible testifies to itself. The world testifies to the Bible. Yet they're trying to, you know, maneuver around it just to get rid of it. Old preacher once said, he said, people choose not to believe in the biblical accounts of the flood because it speaks of God's judgment on a wicked world. But all these fossils are like God's Bible tracts proclaiming the truth spoken of in God's word. So that's an unbelieving group for you. Now the third group, this is the final group, and then we'll kind of almost get into the Bible. But the last and final group, we're going to come across my favorite group. These are people, they've claimed to actually been inside Noah's Ark. They've claimed to have discovered it and found it and even, you know, went on the inside of it. And we'll call this group liars. I named these group liars, right? I mean, you can go on YouTube right now and you can scroll through millions of videos of people discovering Noah's Ark or locating Noah's Ark. I mean, I went on there, you'll come across videos like The Secret Inside Noah's Ark, Noah's Ark Unearthed, Noah's Ark, the suppressed footage. Come see what they didn't want you to find out. Or Noah's Ark really landed in China. Or Noah's Ark, was it really a big old incubation center? You know, all kinds of junk out there. I mean, there's so much junk floating out there. I mean, there's a story, and this is a story that Christians hold up so highly. And it's a story about Saint Jacob. And he was said to be the first Christian to ever go out and discover Noah's Ark. And he was a faithful man, he was a religious man, and he wanted nothing more than for the world to believe God's word. So he was going to discover Noah's Ark. Now, I want to stop there. God doesn't need help, you know, proving to people that his word exists. He gives it to you freely. It's up to you if you want to believe it. If you don't, that's your fault. But God's not willing that any should perish. You know, he gives it to everybody. So, I mean, Saint Jacob, he's like, you know, I want to discover Noah's Ark, and everybody, they're going to believe and have faith in God and this and that. So he gets to hiking up there, and he packs his bag, and he starts climbing up Mount Everest. And he gets about midway up there, and he gets real tired and weary. And so he finds this rock, and he begins to rest on this rock. And he says he falls into a deep sleep. And all of a sudden, you know, he wakes up from that deep sleep, and lo and behold, he's right back at the bottom of the mountain. And, I mean, that didn't bother him or anything like that. He's just like, he didn't let it stop him. He didn't stop and think, how did I get down here? He just kept hiking up there and hiking up that mountain. This is a real story, guys. And he gets up there a midway, and, you know, he gets tired again, and he falls asleep by another rock. And he says he wakes up, and he's right back there at the very bottom of this Mount Ararat. And so about the third time, he's like, man, I'm not going to let anything stop me because I want to find that ark so people will believe that it's true. The third time, you know, he gets to hiking, and he said he's seen this vision from heaven, and the heavens opened up, and the sun was shining, and God was there, and he says, you know, Jacob, Jacob, go no further. You know, I know you're a faithful man. I know you want to discover the ark, but I'm not going to let anybody find that ark. And lo and behold, Saint Jacob, he looks over, and there's an angel of the Lord with a plank of wood, a piece of shrapnel of wood straight from the ark, and he presents it to Saint Jacob, and he says, here, for your faithfulness, I beseech you with this piece of wood. And so the story doesn't stop there, guys. This is history. This is history lesson. All right. The story doesn't stop there, right? Because around 1829, an explorer by the name of Frederick Parrott, he was going to go along and he was going to discover Noah's Ark, right? And you know what he did? He's about to go to Noah's Ark. He's all packed up. He's like, I'm going to find this thing. I'm going to be the one. And right before he's about to start hiking up Mount Ararat, you know what he does? There's a little cathedral right there at the base of Mount Ararat. And he's like, I'm going to stop in this thing and just see what it's about. And he says he opens up that door. right there on the altar was a plank of wood shining like the Shekinah glory, just all lit up. And he's like, man, the ark, it's real. And so he goes up and he tries to discover it, and another failed attempt. He didn't find it. You can't find the plank of wood because the cathedral was said to have been destroyed by an avalanche, so you can't find it. 1948 occurred, and these are all claims of people trying to discover Noah's Ark. A claim that after an earthquake, a Kurdish farmer said after an earthquake occurred, that right there out of Mount Ararat, you know, out of the side of a glacier was Noah's Ark. He said he went up there and he started exploring the inside. He got out his trusty pocket knife to cut off a piece of wood. He said that the wood was so strong that not even his knife would cut it off. I mean, that's a crazy story. And if you guys haven't caught on, all these stories have one thing in common. None of them can be proven to be true. None of these stories in history, you know, none of them can be proven true. Anyone who said, you know, I went to discover Noah's Ark, they can't prove it. And if you were to ask me, if you were to say, you know, Charles, what's your opinion? Why do you think they haven't discovered Noah's Ark? What do you think is going on there? Because, you know, there's a story about Noah's Ark. Why isn't no one discovering it? You know, I tell you this. This is my opinion. This isn't some kind of teaching that I'm giving you guys out. This is just an opinion, so take it or leave it. But one of the things that that ark represents in your Old Testament Bible is your New Testament Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That ark protected sinners from God's judgment to come, just like my ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, he protects you from God's judgment to come. Noah found salvation in that ark. You guys know where you find your salvation at, Jesus Christ. That ark had everything that a person needed to live inside, you know, a dying world. Well, so do you, inside Christ. Noah had to enter inside the ark to get saved. You got to get in Christ to get saved. I mean, that ark is a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, just as they tried to walk into that tomb and locate the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body wasn't there, the same thing goes for that ark. You know, because of what it pictures, they're going to search and search Mount Ararat, but they're not going to find that. They're not going to find the body of that ship. It's not there. I mean, God's got a way of, say, you know, he's got a way of hiding things for people. I mean, you see it with the Ark of the Covenant over there in 2 Chronicles 35:3. That's the last time you see the Ark of the Covenant. Then all of a sudden you get over to Revelation, and John, he's up in heaven, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant there. God's got a way of transporting things so that no man's going to hide them. I'm not saying God transported into heaven. I'm saying this. God's got that thing fixed so that no one's going to find that thing. He's got it set up because of what that Ark represents, that no one's going to find it. And so with all that being said, you know, what I want to do for you guys today, I want to look at that Old Testament ark. I want to look at some of the things that that ark had to offer Noah and his family. And I want to compare those things to some of the things that my ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to offer you guys and your family. And before we kind of jump into this thing, I just want to take a quick second, set up the context for this thing. That way we're not jumping into the middle of the story and we're losing sight of what God's doing to this thing. So in the story of Noah, I mean, you're about 1,600 years after Adam's fall in the garden. And in that short amount of time, sin had really taken its toll on the universe. I mean, it was messed up back then. If you were to hop in a time machine and take a look back then, you'd probably notice a lot of similarities to today. I mean, it is probably almost mirrored where we're at right now. You'd kick back on your couch and you'd go to watch the news and stuff like that. You'd have Fox 4 if they had Fox 4 back then. But you'd see nothing but murder after murder after murder. Controversy, war after war. I mean, you turn on the news and you'd see nothing but heartache and heartache and more heartache. On the political side, you notice, you know, they had women running for president. They had billionaires running for president. It was messed up back then. I mean, just as soon as you got tired of watching the news, you'd head out to your, you know, local Target Supercenter. It's got to be Target. You know, I've seen you guys run to Target twice already this morning. That's the best store ever. But so you'd get in your car, if they had cars back then, and you'd head to your local Target, right? And the guy in front of you, I mean, it was a mess back then. The guy in front of you, you'd be parked behind, you know, you'd be sitting there at the red light, and you'd see all these bumper stickers holding this car together, and they'd read things like, you know, vote for Hillary Clinton, the first lady for president, or throw the Trumpster in the dumpster, or coexist, or I'm so gay I can't even drive straight. I mean, it was these are real bumper stickers back then, guys. I've seen them. But you'd get to your local Target Supercenter, and I mean, it'd be a mess, right? You'd be walking up and down the aisles looking for barbecue sauce, and I mean, you couldn't find it, and you know, you're looking down the aisle, and you'd see men holding hand with men, ladies with ladies, and a lady who looked like a man that was really a lady, or vice versa, stuff like that. And just as soon as you make a break for the bathroom to puke, you'd be faced with four decisions on the bathroom doors. I mean, you'd see men, women, unisex, and giants. I mean, they were messed up back then. They didn't have anything in order. The world was totally messed up, just like it is today, guys. And all it was back then was the outcome of a world without no real Bible. Things have gotten so bad. You know what God said? He said in Genesis 6:5, you guys can look at this since you guys are there. It says that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. It repented the Lord that he had made man. It says that every thought of the imagination of his heart was evil continually. I think about that verse a lot because, listen, guys, I'm a saved child of God. And before I got saved, I did some things that people probably shouldn't have did. I was drugged, all kinds of stuff. And my mind is just filled up with horrible stuff. Even now that after I'm saved and I'm a child of God, my mind gets to float into places it has no business being. I mean, I'm at work and I'm standing on a car and my boss will say something to me. And next thing I know, I'm in my head and I'm jump kicking them on the side of the wall and watching them. You know, it's crazy. My mind goes places it has no business being. And I'm a saved child of God. Imagine a world who has no Holy Spirit of God or no Bible to filter out their thoughts. Imagine that. It'd be wicked continually. And when I put things into a context like that, I can see why a loving God would destroy a world that totally turned its back on him. And I see that, you know. And God says to Noah, he's like, Noah, this thing's coming to an end. These people down here, they cross a point of no return, right? He said, there's no coming back from where they're at. I'm going to flood this place out, and I'd like for you and your family to build an ark so that you can escape my judgment to come, right? We're going to start this thing off fresh. So God comes down to Noah, and he's got the blueprints and stuff with him, and he says, okay, Noah, here's how we're going to do it. And I'm going to pick it up in Genesis 6:14, and this is going to be kind of the structure of the ark. I think I'm going to read to about 18, so follow along with me. It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. And thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the doors of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower and second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is under earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant. So that's the structure of the ark, right? And the first thing I'd like you guys to see about that ark is that it was not done in secret. This ark was no secret thing, you know? If you were to go by Noah's house, you know, he'd be up there building an ark. You know, he'd be up there handing out Bible tracts, telling people that a flood's going to come. Amen. Stuff like that. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. You know, this wasn't a secret thing, you know. And if you guys were to start digging in your Old Testament, you'd find out that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was no secret thing. Just like that ark was foretold to Noah by God, my ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was told. His first coming was told to each and every one of you, right? Like I said, if you were to start digging in that Old Testament, you'd come over well over 300 prophecies foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd come across things like, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Or things like, he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I mean, there's all kinds of prophecies foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just like the ark was foretold, the coming of the Lord, it was foretold too. It's no secret thing. Everybody knew about it. Everybody knows about it. Just start digging in the Old Testament. Not only was the ark not a secret thing, but it wasn't like God just said, you know what, I'm going to kill this whole creation. I'm going to drown them out, you know, and I'm not even going to tell anybody. The flood wasn't a secret thing either. No, a just, righteous, and holy God, he's obligated to tell everybody what's about to happen. He's obligated to tell everybody about his judgment to come. And that ark, just like it was a way out for the whole world to escape God's judgment, my ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a way to escape God's judgment to come, guys. You got to get inside Jesus Christ. And it's no secret thing. God's warned everybody that he's coming back. Everybody knows that there's going to be an end of the world. Everybody knows that the Lord's going to return. Whether they want to agree with it or not, it's written in their heart. God has put it in their heart. A just and righteous God is obligated to tell you when things are coming to an end. And he's obligated to give you guys a way out of it. And he did. And it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because salvation is given to the whole world, just as in Noah's time, not everybody got in the ark. Not everybody got inside that ark. The invitation was there, but not everybody got in the ark. Just like today, the invitation's there. God's saying, come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The invitation's there, but we don't want to accept it. I don't know how many times I rejected that message, guys. I don't know how many times I cussed out the street preacher. I don't know how many times I said, screw you, God. I'm going to do things my own way. I got this under control. You're not real. But when I got in a bind, you know what I do? When I got in those jail cells, oh, Lord, help me, you know, I'll change my ways, you know, oh, God that I don't believe in, I'm going to change, right? The invitation's there. But just like not everybody got in the ark, not everybody's going to get saved. It's a sad story, but the invitation's there. The Bible says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It says, but to as many as received him, gave him the power to be called the sons of God. You got to receive him. You got to receive Jesus Christ. You got to take him as he even is. You know, you got to take the Jesus Christ out of the Bible. It's not, you know, well, this is what I believe. This is how I'm going to get in the ark. No, you got to receive Jesus Christ in order to even get inside the ark. And then you get in him, and then you're saved. So, the next point I want to make about that ark. I want you guys to notice that something living had to die in order for Noah and his family to get saved. I'll say it again. Something living had to die in order for Noah and his family to get saved. When God told Noah to go out there and make that ark, he said, you know, you need to build that ark of wood. And in order for Noah to go get that wood, I can picture it right here. You know, the Bible doesn't really say, but I'm sure Noah had to get his axe and his saw, and he had to go stomping through living vines and branches, and he had to get there to a branch and a big old tree. You know, think about that ark, how much wood it was. And then he had to start beating on those trees. He had to start hacking on them. He had to start cutting them down. And, you know, he'd get those things down and he'd tear all the branches off this living tree and he'd just mutilate and he'd strip that thing down. He'd throw it over his shoulder and he'd drag it back where he was building that ark. He'd line that wood up and he'd nail it in place, right? If you're here today and you're saved, you know how you got saved? Something living had to die before you got on that ark. Something living had to die in order for you to get on that ark. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the true vine, the branch of righteousness, the root out of dry ground, that he had to come down to this world, he had to get beaten on, he had to get knocked around, he had to get spit on, they had to pull his beard out. Then you know what he had to do? He had to put that cross over his shoulder. He had to drag it to wherever he was going, and he had to get crucified. And then once he got there, he had to get lined up, and he had to get nailed in place. Something living had to die in order for you to get in the ark. Something living has to die in order for us to get saved. And thanks be to God that he came down in this world, and that he took our place on the cross so that you and I can get saved. But, I mean, we don't even recognize it. I mean, we just go about our day, our normal Christian routine, and we forget about God. We forget about what God's done for us. We're so caught up with ourselves, and, you know, oh, me, here's me, oh, you know, I can't pay rent this week, or my job, you know, I'm not making enough money, or, you know, I got to take care of all the kids. I don't think about what God went through for me. I'm so caught up in myself. It sucks, but I do it. I forget what he did for me. And each one of us here, we need to remember the day we got saved. Most of all, we need to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. Now, always, this was a real interesting thing, but out of those trees being cut down comes a substance called pitch, right? Now, there's a discrepancy against Bible scholars, but they say that this pitch, that it came from tar pits and slime, but, and I'm not going to get into all this, but the atmosphere, the way it was before the flood, there was no slime pits, there was nothing like that. So this pitch, you know, it came from these trees being beaten on and cut down. And if I had to describe this pitch with something, you know, I'd describe with, you know, tree sap or something like that. Real thick, oily substance, you know what I mean? And so picture it like this. Noah, he's sitting there hacking at that tree, you know, a picture of Jesus Christ, the wood being cut down. And out of that, those wounds in that tree, you know, comes this substance seeping out of it, this thick, oily substance. And God says to Noah, all right, Noah, see that pitch right there? I want you to gather that up, and I want you to seal that ark, the inside and the outside, so that when the water comes, a picture of my judgment, you and your family won't be touched by it. He says, seal that thing, and my judgment won't touch you. Seal that thing, and you won't be hurt. I promise you that. I promise you won't be hurt. And I look at stuff like that. It reminds me of how that in the New Testament, after that I decided to get saved and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you know what he did? He came down and he sealed me with his Holy Spirit. He sealed me into the day of redemption. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. God sealed me so that I no longer have to see his judgment. That's a great thing, guys, because I screw up. Not once, not twice. All throughout my day, I screw up. Ask my wife. Multiple times I screw up. But I'm still going to heaven. And you know, something's changed about me because I don't like screwing up anymore. I don't like hurting God's feelings. I don't like failing. I'm sick of failing my Lord and Savior. I do it all the time, guys. And it hurts my heart to even think about doing that stuff to him. I hate it. I can't stand it. But thanks be to God, he sealed me. I'm not keeping my salvation. He's keeping it for me. He sealed me until the day of redemption. Just like that ark was sealed. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, guys. There's nothing you got to worry about. I mean, do all that you can do for God. Do it with your whole heart. But when you screw up, get the thing right and keep going, because we're sealed. We're going to heaven. Nothing can ever take that away from us. And that's an awesome thing to think about. I'll give you a silly example, but when I seen this thing, you know, it kind of changed my perspective on, because when I went to jail, I got saved in jail. Some of you guys might have heard my story, maybe not, but I got saved in jail, and they let whoever come in there and teach things, and I thought it was all good, you know. I had people teach me, you know, that I had to work my way into heaven. I had people teach me that, you know, you had to pray to Mary in order to be right, and I didn't know. I was a baby Christian. I knew I was saved, and I wanted to do everything I could to be right with God. And I remember, you know, people would come around, they'd say, well, pray to Mary, and they'd hand out their little tract. And I think about how little I was and the grace that God had on me. I'd be up there praying to Mary, and I could picture, God, what are you doing, son? You know, you're saved. You don't have to do that stuff. I had a Seventh-day Adventist. They came in. They had me keeping Saturday. I'd be like, all right, boys, I can't play cards today. You know, it's a Sabbath day. I'm not going to violate God's law like that. I didn't know. I was a baby Christian. But so once I learned that I couldn't lose my salvation, it changed my whole walk with God. But so we're sealed. We had this. I had this. It was a step-grandparent. And they lived out in Iowa, and they jarred, like, vegetables, and they put them in these little mason jars. And I remember the pickles. For some reason, I remember the pickles. They were, like, the fresh. I love pickles, but so what they do, you know, they cut the cucumbers up and, you know, make them look all pretty, the seasonings and whatever. I don't know what they put in it, but they put them in these little glass mason jars. They seal it up, right? And I'm like, you know, what's going on here? She's like, we're going to have pickles. And how long does it take? Well, 2, 3, 4 years. I'm like, what? Really? It's going to take that long? But so they put them in that jar and they'd seal them so nothing would get in there, right? And they had this little room on the outside of their house. It was almost like a little dungeon. You walk in because they had to be stored in dark places. You couldn't store them anywhere unless it was a deep, dark place. That's what they had to do in order to become better, right? And, you know, 3 years go by and she'd always give, you know, holidays and stuff. She'd be like, you know, here's the pickles. But I remember one time, you know, she goes down to that little cellar and she pulls out this jar and I'm like, it's all dusty and cobwebs and stuff. I'm like, we're going to eat this stuff, Grandma? Are you sure? And she gets that thing out and she puts it on the table and she starts wiping it down with a cloth, you know, and shining it up. And I see that thing and it looks just like when she put it in there. And she takes that thing out and she unseals that thing and these pickles, man, none of the dirt touched them. They're the most crunchiest, juiciest pickles that you've ever seen in your life. And after I got saved, I looked at that thing, man. You know what? God sealed you with his Holy Spirit. You know, you're a picture of that mason jar. You are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. He sealed you. You know, though your flesh is in this deep, dark place and it's getting dirty down here and getting tattered up, you just got to get a rag and get washed off with the Word of God. But you know what? One day, God's going to come down and he's going to unseal that mason jar. He's going to rapture you up to heaven. You know what? Your soul is going to be sinless. Sin never touched that thing. And that's the way that God has a relationship with us. We're sinless, but we're still sinners. Do you guys get that? We still sin each and every day, and you got to get washed by the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not getting washed. You're just a dirty boy, right? You got to get in the Word of God. You got to get cleaned up each and every day from the filth of the world that gets on you. But your soul is perfect. It's going to stand there perfect before God. That's an amazing thing because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So just like that ark offered Noah and his family eternal security from God's judgment to come, my ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, he offers each and every one of you guys eternal security. You know, do you guys accept that? Are you guys saved? The next thing I'd like you guys to look at is a door. And you know what? I thank God each and every day that he put a door on that ark so that Noah and his family could get into that ark and they could get saved. I mean, that's a great thing, that there was a door on that ark. He didn't have to put a door on that ark. I mean, he could have just placed Noah and his family in there and not let anyone else in. But God put a door on that ark so that anybody that wanted to get saved could go in that ark. Every time I get to reading about that door, I think to myself, man, Lord, you couldn't have picked a better place to set that door. Because he put it in the side. When you jump back to Genesis 2:21, you'll run into Adam and Eve. And just Adam at first, and Adam, God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep, right? And it's out of that side. He cuts a little slit in the side of Adam, and he pulls out a rib, right? Right in the side, and he creates Eve. Well, we know that Eve, she's typified as a type of the church. You know, she pictures the New Testament church. She's deceived when Adam, when he's not around, right? We get deceived, you know, when we're not, or she gets deceived when Jesus Christ isn't around, when Adam isn't around, the type of Christ. Well, we get deceived because Jesus Christ isn't around right now, or maybe we're not getting in our Bible. She got deceived by the twisting and the manipulating of God's word. Well, that's how we get deceived too, you know, yea hath God said. And so, it's out of that side that God brings forth Eve. She's a type of the church, right? And then you jump forward over to John 19:34, and Jesus, he's hanging there on the cross. A Roman soldier, he comes up with a spear, and he jams it through the side of the Lord and Savior's, right on his side, and out of it, you know, blood and water. And it's out of his death on the cross and that side and the wound and all that, that the church springs forth. And now when I begin to read about that Old Testament ark that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what God says? He says, in the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side of it. You know what that shows me? The only way for me to get into Christ is through his death on the cross. There's no other way for me to get in Christ, right? It's only through his death on the cross. Something else strange about that door, and that's that God gives it no dimension, no size, nothing else. Now, God, when he starts building things, he gets real precise. This is how you need to build it. This is the size of it. This is how you're going to do that thing. But with the door, he gives out absolutely no dimension. He's like, just put the door on there. And I was like, you know, what size do I build? He's like, I don't care. Whatever size you want. And, you know, I think about that a lot. And I think, thank God each and every day that he didn't put a special dimension or standard on that door. If he would have put a standard or a dimension or a size on that door, a person like me would have never got in and got saved. If you guys knew some of the things that I did before I got saved, I'm not going to get into them all. God forgot about them. I'm trying to do the same thing myself. But there was a time in my life when I was locked up, I was beaten down by this world, I was confused, I was ashamed of my sin and all kinds of stuff. I'd hurt everybody that came in my path. I lied, I cheated, I stole. And I was in that jail cell and I was broken. God had stripped everything from me. And I just laid on that floor and I was like, God, I'm sick of doing things my way. I hate it. This is what I got. I said, Lord, save me. And he said, you know what? You got to get in the ark to get saved. And I'm like, Lord, I cannot get in that ark. You know, I'm dirty. I'm a rotten, wretched sinner. And he says, son, there's no dimension on this door. Any sinner is welcome. There's no sin too big, no sin too small. You just got to get in the door. So I thank God each and every day that there wasn't a special dimension on that door. Any sinner is welcome, guys. There's nothing you've done, no sin that's too big. Anybody's welcome. Everybody. All are welcome in the ark. But you got to get in the ark. And this is going to be the last point I'm going to make. That ark also had a window. Now, this is the placing of this window. It's rather odd too, you know. God told Noah, he's like, you got to go up to the third story of that ark. And you're going to climb up there. Right on the top of that ceiling, you're going to put the window of the ark. And I'm like, that's crazy. Windows are on the side of the house, stuff like that. But if I was building that ark, check it out, I'd go like this. Okay, Noah, you know, you're going to have all these women on the ark. You're going to have all your kids. I want you to build 3 bathrooms, Noah. That way you're not struggling for the bathroom each and every morning. Put a bunch of mirrors around the house. That way you can have your own mirror. That way you're not fighting for the mirror. You know, matter of fact, put 4 bathrooms. We're not going to have a problem, you know. We got 1 bathroom at the house. I'm fighting each morning trying to get in there with all the girls. It sucks. I would have said, Noah, okay, we're going to build a little playroom downstairs, so when your kids get there acting up, you send them downstairs to go play. We're going to put all kinds of toys in it and stuff like that. I would have said, okay, Noah, you, right on the side of this ark, you put these windows. That way, you know, you can look out, you can have a great view. I mean, this is going to be the greatest ark ever because Charles built it. But guess what, guys? This wasn't Charles's ark. This was God's ark. And, I mean, God said, put that window, put that right at the top of the ceiling. Now, think about it like this. You guys seen the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina and stuff like that? If God would have said, no, put an ark, put a window right there in the side of the ark, it would have been a devastating thing to look out that window. You know, I would have lost faith real quick looking at all that death, all those trees floating around, you know, cars floating around. You know, it would have been a real, real devastating mess. And God knew that, and God's compassionate, and he has grace, and, you know, he loved Noah, and he loves each and every one of us. And he says, Noah, go to the very top of that ark on the ceiling, and I want you to put that window up there on the very top. I want you to put it above. That way, when you go up there, you open that window, all this aftermath, all this death, all this stuff is going around, you can just fold that thing open, and you can gaze up into heaven. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, that's an awesome thing. Noah could just go up there. He could look at that window. He could meditate on God's word. He can think how great God is, all the promises that God gave to him. And I see things like that. It reminds me of my New Testament, right? Over there in Colossians 3:2, you guys can turn there. Go ahead. But this is what that window reminds me of, you know. I know I'm in this dying world. I know there's nothing but floods, storms, and stuff going on around me. And I see that window right there at the very top of the ark. And then I look over at Colossians 3:2 where it says, set my affections on things above, but not on things of this earth. That's a great thing. That's what we need to do, guys. You know, we got a window down here. We got a Bible, which is our window to heaven. We're down here in this dying world that's full of nothing but death. I mean, people are hopeless, guys. I mean, check this out. Me and Selena, my daughter, we experienced something real traumatic. It was last Thursday, but one of her friends, and this kid, he was probably about 14 years old, but he was just a kid, guys. Think about your 14-year-old kid, you know. And this kid, on the outward look, he didn't really have any problems at all. He was just your normal, average, ordinary friend. He had friends. He went to school. He had parents. The only thing was he was adopted or something. That's the only thing we know about it. He was adopted. But even with that, he still had a good life on the outward. But something was going on inside this kid. Something was festering inside his kid. And no one knows what it was. But enough to where this kid could take his own life. Where he could commit suicide and kill himself. A 14-year-old kid. Think about that, guys. He was hopeless. He was without hope. He was in this dying world that's full of nothing but death. Something, there were storms raging in his heart. And he didn't know how to get control of it. And you know what he did? He offed himself. And I think about things like that. Me and Selena, we went to that funeral. And we walked up there. And she couldn't even look at the casket. The poor little boy's in there. And I wanted her to look at it. I wanted her to know this is real, that death is in this world. And I wanted her to know, you got a chance to reach out to the people right next to you. You need to do this. Because there's people out here who are hopeless. God's given us a window into heaven that we can gaze out each and every day. And that's the awesome thing about God. You know, when you get discouraged, get in the book. When you have heartache, get in the book. That kid didn't have the book. He didn't have no one to teach him the book. He didn't have parents to teach him the book. So he offed himself. And you know what? He thought that was the end. But he's just stepping out into eternity. That's a real scary thought, guys. I mean, think about the people that you have around you, the people that you can reach out to. But we're too selfish. We're like, oh, me, 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 me. There's someone hurt around you. You got a window into heaven. You got to give it to them, guys. All right, guys, that's all I have for you. Let's go ahead and pray out. Lord, we thank you so much for the book, the window that you've given us into heaven that we can just gaze out at, God, and we just love you so much, Lord. And we thank you that this Bible, that it's a living book, Lord, that we can look in the Old Testament, we can see pictures in the New Testament, Lord, and it's been such a help in my life, Lord. This book, it's put my family back together, it's put my kids back together, Lord. You've given me a church, you've given me friends, you've given me a whole new life, Lord, and it's only because I decided to get in that ark, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody here today that's not saved, that they'd get inside the ark, Lord, that they just say, I just want to get in, Lord. That's it. Nothing you got to do, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you and we love you so much.